Rick, could you close the door? There we go. It's been a hectic morning, man. You would think you would wake up in the morning and you're like, Sunday morning, you're going to worship the Lord. Everything will go easy and you'll just cruise right through it. So I sit down this morning at breakfast and my father-in-law is like, I don't feel well. And I'm like, what? And he had a triple bypass, so it's concerning. So I'm like, Loretta, take him to the hospital. So just bring me the kids before. So the kids came and then came here. And these ACs do not work unless you plug them in outside of our premises. So I've asked, I asked a few people at the church if I could steal electricity from the neighbors, and everybody said, yes, okay. And no. So I asked permission downstairs if we could borrow from him, and they both tripped. So, but once they trip, you can't put it back up because we don't have keys. So they tripped twice. And then right before church, that's why you guys, usually I would greet you guys, and you saw me running around with a serious face because it all, these two tripped, and these are the ones that are strongest, so we had to replug them somewhere else. So right now we're borrowing from the square, which is okay. We pay community charges, so I think it should be okay. But we're borrowing from the middle of the square. All going well, they won't trip, but they might. So if they do, I just want to remind you that in the jungle, there are people who sit for church for 5 hours straight without air conditioner. So anyway, welcome. Today we're going to keep looking at Philippians chapter 1. And we looked at last week, Paul writing as a bondservant, not as an apostle, but as a bondservant. And he wrote to the saints, the believers. And then we looked at the fact that he, the first thing he began the letter with was with thankfulness. And we looked at the importance of thankfulness in our life. And we're going to continue with this letter. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for the privilege it is to be in it. For how it's amazing. We come together and like you said, Lord, we read our Bibles by ourselves and it's special and you are with us. But you also said where two or three are gathered, you are here. And Lord, we know that you are with us when we're alone, but there's something special when we read your word together. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes to new things, that you would align us with your purposes, with your character, and that we would just be overwhelmed, Lord, with your goodness and with this beautiful life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul, again, he said, I give thanks, and he was so grateful. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God above every remembrance of you. And we looked at the fact that he wasn't just thankful for the Philippian church, but he was able also to be thankful for the Corinthian church. You know, those that were not doing so well, those that needed encouragement, those that needed teaching, those that needed really to change certain things in their life. But he had this ability to not cut off, but to be thankful and to speak into the life. And here, he didn't just remain only thankful, but notice what he says. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice that he wasn't just thankful, but that he prayed. You know, prayer is one of the things that it's mysterious in some ways, and it has its difficulties in some ways. I think that we sometimes create them, but it's one of the most simple and wonderful things that could ever happen in our life. Prayer is simply communicating with God. It means we have a relationship with. It means that we can go for petitions. It means that we can come to someone to give thanks. But prayer is one of the most essential things in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, I believe, and I'm not talking about saying prayers. I think both Christians and non-Christians say prayers. You know, I grew up as a non-Christian. And every time I was scared or I needed something, I would begin with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I knew it verbatim. And then I would say, in Jesus' name. And you know, I would say those things, but I didn't know the Lord. I just said prayers. But it's different when you come into a relationship with the Lord and then you are able to have this dialogue. Dialogue through the Word of God to us, through the Lord to us, and through us to the Lord, and be able to communicate with Him. To cast, like we sing often, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. So the picture is of someone going up and you know, we like to talk to people, and it's good to we talk to each other, but it's like in the same way we can go to the Lord knowing that He cares for us. Do you know in the military, as a matter of fact, I have a friend that she's a girl. She's in the Marines. And I got to see her after many, many years of growing up together in Virginia. We come from military families, so we all know people that are in the military. And so I asked her, so what do you do in the Marines? And she's like, my job is to mess up the communications of the enemy. So her job is to use whether computer programs or whether radar or whatever it is or whatever technical top secret stuff that they do. And her purpose is to make sure that they lose communication with their base. That's amazing. Huh? And I was kind of like, wow, that's interesting. That's a cool job. But you know what? That's a tactic of warfare. Now, let me ask you this. We looked at recently that the devil, remember what I told you about the lady that always had something good to say about everybody? And they said to her, well, I'm sure you have nothing good to say about the devil. And the lady replied, well, he's not lazy. We know the devil's not lazy. Now, we know that he's a warrior. He likes to fight. What do you think the tactic's going to be to use in our life? What do you think one of the tactics is going to be? It's going to be to scramble our communication, to isolate us. When you look at hyenas and wolves, pack of wolves, what do? They isolate the weak one from the rest. And the reality is the devil wants to thwart us, isolate us from God's people, but even more, isolate us from God to make us feel like there's no purpose in going to Him and speaking to Him. You know, Jonathan is hilarious. Last night, Loretta's reading to him, and I'm in the next room, and I could hear Jonathan saying, you know, Mom, it's just amazing because every time I read the Bible, and every time I pray, I just have this voice constantly. And it's amazing how articulate he is. He goes, I just got this voice. Always as I'm reading, I have this voice saying, this is not real. It's a temptation. And I almost spoke from across from the other room. And it's like, well, do you believe Caesar is real? You know, and I didn't want to get into it because they were talking and Loretta was. But I mean, you know, it's like he would never doubt Caesar. He would never doubt Julius Caesar or anything like that. But when it comes to Jesus, there's all these doubts. Why? Because the devil wants to isolate. And we need to be people that are confident in prayer, that we know that He hears us. You know, it's interesting that we think that we have ears, but that God doesn't. I mean, I'm not talking about God has physical ears. I don't want you to think of Him like this huge ears that can listen to everybody. But He's given us ears and we can hear because He hears. He's given us a voice so we can communicate because He communicates. We're created in His image. We love in part, and we love to a degree because He's love and He's created us in His image. We have justice because He's just and He's created us. Now, why do we think that we would listen to our children when they have concerns, then God wouldn't listen to us? As a matter of fact, it says this, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it says this, that he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that means, and I think that partly is in communication. So praying, he prays. He was not independent from God. He was dependent, and he had this relationship, this constant interchange, Paul. And he says, I'm so thankful in every remembrance of you, and I pray for you. I pray for you. Now, it's interesting, because Paul's prayer to me shows the kind of life that the Apostle Paul had. You know, what do you say, well, what do you mean by that? And it's going to surprise you because I don't mean that, wow, he's such an amazing guy because he's praying. To me, it's surprising that he has such a quality of life that although he's in prison, he's praying for them. Isn't that weird? I mean, if I was in prison, I would be like, hey, guys, pray for me. But his primary thing is he's in prison, and he's actually not self-focused. He's other people's focus. So he's asking for prayer. He's actually praying for them. Here, this man's in prison, and he's praying for others. What quality of life? You know? When Paul was brought before Agrippa, it's amazing. It says that they came with great pomp. You know, he was a prisoner. Paul was a prisoner, but they came with all their gear and they came with all their entourage. And I'm sure there was trumpets and everybody's there. And I'm sure everybody all of a sudden showed their respects. They had great connections, they had great resources, they had great influence. They had everything the world could ever offer. They had a great heritage. They had great-great-grandfathers that had built temples and have done so much. But yet, in contrast, Paul had lost everything. He lost his Jewish status. He lost old connections. He lost the influence. He lost, you know, confidence. And by now he had been 2 years in prison. How would Paul be with these people? They were so connected and so majestic, speaking like in this world, in contrast with him who had lost everything. What would Paul be like? Would he be rude? Would he be bitter? Would he be down? Would he be subdued? Would he be aggressive? And you know what? He's imprisoned. And when he's in front of Agrippa, he says, I think myself happy. King Agrippa. And then he shares the gospel with him. He says, I will stop in my tracks, and it is for the hope of Israel that I'm in front of you today. It's for the hope of Israel. He's saying, Jesus stopped me. Jesus commissioned me. He showed me mercy. He showed me grace. I was ignorant. I was sincerely ignorant, but ignorant. He changed me. He transformed me. He actually called me to serve him. And you know what? I realized that he had died on the cross, and then I saw him, not just risen, glorified. I saw Jesus, and he spoke to me, and he commissioned me to serve him. And then one of the guys next door says, you are out of your mind, Paul. You are crazy. Much learning has made you absolutely crazy. And Paul didn't react in anger. He says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this was not done in a corner. And he says this, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me today might become both and almost altogether such as I am. What he's saying is, I wish that you were like my life is right now. Except the only thing I don't wish upon you is my chains. But look at the quality of life. He is imprisoned, but he's not feeling sorry for himself. His visibility was such that he was able to see beyond the circumstances into what God was doing. You know, I had this week, I spoke with someone. They were going through a bit of a depression. And they had not gone through this in a long time. And then he actually was talking to his wife. And his wife said to him, this is amazing. I thought this was amazing. His wife says to him, you know, you have broad shoulders. But this situation has come into our life to make your shoulders broader. Does that make sense? For those of you that English is a second language, it means you can carry a weight. The wife said to him, you carry the weight. But maybe the circumstances in our life because God wants to make you stronger. It's amazing. So Paul, having this quality of life, when he prays, he doesn't pray for the circumstances to become easier for the Philippians. He actually prays for them to grow spiritually, to grow stronger. So notice what he prays for them. Now listen, when we pray, to me, the things that Paul prayed, I know that they're the will of God for my life. You know, sometimes I wonder, sometimes I ask for things when I'm praying and I'm just not sure whether God wants to give me that or not. You know? I don't know. What would you ask for that you're not sure? You know? So, I mean, to be honest, I'm quite careful when I pray because I'm Lord. I also know that sometimes I want something and it's not the best thing. Right? We've experienced that with our children. My kid will be like, Arden will be like, I want ice cream. No, you got to eat your food. And after you eat your food, you can have ice cream. So sometimes I might be headstrong and I'm afraid. I'm afraid to ask for certain things from God. Now you'll be like, what? Yeah. I'm afraid to get my way. What do you mean by that, Raph? Well, I'm afraid that I would ask for something so persistently that God actually never intended to give me. And then the Lord says, okay, have it. I'll give you an example. In the scriptures, in the wilderness, the children of Israel desired what? They had manna. They had water. But they desired what? Meat. And they insisted to have meat. And then there's a verse in the Psalms that's just crazy. It says that God gave them the meat, but he sent weakness to their soul. So I'm like, Lord, never give me that which I persist on. Give me what is good. You know, I before I met Loretta, there was several prospects. And I would be like, Lord, give me this one. In Jesus' name, I claim it. You know what? And God said, no. And I moped. Is that how you say it? Moped? And I sort of shed a tear. But in the end, Loretta came. And now I'm just like, wow, I'm so glad I didn't get my way. It's just great, isn't it? I mean, in our lives when we don't get our way, but we get God's way. So when we pray, we have to be conscious of that to be able to say, it's not a lack of faith. Of course, if we want something really, really bad, then we say, if I just have faith, I will get what I want. Well, if your kid did that, what would you think? You would think, like, you're a spoiled brat. I had a little kid say that to me once. I'm walking, he's like, you know, in my house, he was five. In my house, I keep insistent until I get my way. And I said, well, not in my house, so shut up. You know, it's just like, but the point is that when I pray, I try to, you know, there's not a lack of faith to say, Lord, if you have another way, if you have another thing you want to do, by all means, do what you think is best. Because I have limited vision. He has full vision. So we can pray certain prayers, but be careful that we pray in the Spirit, that we pray what God wants and not just what we want. As a matter of fact, James said it like this: you pray and you ask and you have not. And the reason you ask and you have not is because you're asking for the wrong thing. So don't get discouraged. In my life, one of the biggest things that I've had to learn is that when I don't get what I thought I should have gotten, it's because God knows exactly what He wants to do in the future. And Paul here prays not for certain things that maybe the Philippians might have been praying for themselves, but notice what he says he says, I pray. Look, making requests for you with joy in verse 4. And then, where is it? It was right here. Let me see. Pray. Making requests for you all with joy that for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, being confident that this thing that He has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment. Notice what he prayed. Now, think about it. The Apostle Paul has been imprisoned. The Philippians, they love the Apostle Paul, right? Now, sometimes we get angrier, not when people do things to us, but sometimes we get angrier when people do something to someone we love. No? Would you agree with that? You can talk about me, but don't talk about Loretta. I think that would hurt a bit more. And sometimes, and I think the Philippians were like that. Paul's in prison. Some people have said things about him, and they've lied, and Paul's have to suffer these things. And there's no doubt that the Philippians were tempted to grow bitter. I tell you what, man, something happened to me this week. I could throw up just thinking about it. You know that sick feeling? Heidi, wrote me a message, and she said, Raphael, there's this German guy in Skaptaya that's all alone. He's been robbed. He's in the police station, and he wants to meet. Or no, this lady wants you to meet him. And I said, well, get more information. And then so she did that. But then she says, but there's another man in Palma that is asking for Spanish churches. So automatically I pointed him towards Andrew Birch's church and Iglesia Evangelica. And he's like, and then she wrote me back. It's like, no, he needs something near Plaza España. And I said, okay, well, there's these two near Plaza España. But he still really wants to meet with you. So I said, okay, Friday I'll be here at church. I'll be at Devo's, and then I can meet with him. And the nicest guy, And he was Colombian. And I'm going to speak badly about him, but not because he's Colombian, but because it has to do with what the story he told me. So he comes and we sit in the coffee shop. I said, no, can we speak privately? Because this is kind of heavy. And I said, okay. So we went to the balcony. And as we were in the balcony, he tells me the story, how he was a police officer in Colombia, and that he had to process the paperwork for this couple. He arrested them. They were an elderly couple. And then because he processed them, and they were ex-members of FARC, retired, that they were after him to kill him. And he showed me his ID card of having political protection here in Spain. Yeah, so he showed me the ID card, and he's like, and I'm in a dilemma. I found myself with people giving me jobs. Not jobs. He says, I've had to beg for food. And people are giving me a baguette. And the guy's intelligent. And the guy's articulate. And the guy is lovable. And he says, and you know, I just got a job. But the problem is, at rental car. But the problem is, my license is to Colombia. And I need to pay for it to be transferred to here. And then he says, I need some money for it. Now, I never give money to anybody. I never give money to anybody. And you work with homeless ministries and never give money to anybody. But you know what? I just felt for the guy, and I just went into the Sunday school room where everybody else was, and I said, look, I need 200 euros. And so I gave him these 200 euros to do this thing. And then he looks at me and he goes, oh, no, I made a mistake. He says, actually, it was 250. And immediately, I just kind of thought, oh, something's off. But, you know, in that moment, I think his story was true to a degree. I think he was using his story with some twist to it. So in that moment, I wasn't sure. But to err on the side of giving, I took out my wallet, and because the 200 I got from people here from the church, and then so I gave him 50 of mine. And in that moment, I just realized something's wrong. So what happened, I called Owen's dad, Andrew Birch, because I told him, go to church there. You don't need to pay us back, but I would encourage you, go to church. Go to church and go to the church in Palma, because there he will be, it's in his language and stuff. By the end of it, I realized, I think I'm being had here. So I call Andrew, and I said, look, Andrew, heads up. I've sent this guy over to you, but I'm not sure how. And he goes, I know the guy. 2.5 weeks, he was here. And he told me the same story. And immediately, I just felt like I got kicked in the guts. And the reason I said he was Colombian, it was one, because of the FARC thing. But the other one, before he left, he's like, no, I want to come to church to you guys. Do you have any Colombians in your church? I was like, no, I don't. And we do, you know. You know, I was just like, oh, no. But guys, listen, Paul, it's so hard. It's so hard for our love to abound more and more when we get ripped off. And then I had this internal battle. Part of me was like, I just want to call the police. And then part of me was just like, maybe he needs it. I mean, who resorts to that? And I think what hurt me the most is when he came, I told him, don't call me pastor, call me Raph. And I really, as we were conversing, I really felt like it was the beginning of a friendship. I really felt it was the beginning of a friendship. And I was like, man, God can use this guy. And you know what? I got this happens in ministry, and this happens in all our lives, that the temptation is to grow more calloused and rather to grow in love. And I had to teach this today, and I was like, oh, our love needs to grow and abound more and more. Now, you're going to be like, yeah, but we don't need to be suckers. You're right. You're right. And I was a sucker. That was part of it. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us. Think of the fact that Jesus dealt with Judas the whole time. And he knew it. And think of the fact that Paul in Corinthians says, though I speak with the tongues of angels and of men and have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have a wonderful understanding, enlightening of doctrine and faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, it profits me absolutely nothing. And it says, be kind to one another. But you know what? It's interesting that we need to grow in love. But like I said, we do not need to grow into suckers. We also need wisdom. And that's why it says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So this is where I was challenged. We need to be loving, but we also need to be discerning to be able to prove what is excellent. A life submerged with love, but a life submerged in truth and the revelation of God. And you know what? It's interesting how we can neglect, we can be extreme to one side or the other. You know, Hugh was listening to a message, and it had to do with grace and law. And the preacher was saying that walking in grace or law, it's like walking on a cliff, where you have a big drop-off on this side, and it is law, and you have this drop-off on this side, and it is license, and we are to walk right in the middle. Well, in the same way, but rather embracing them, we need to walk in love, but never at the expense of truth, and we need to walk in truth, but never at the expense of love. Like it says, speak the truth in love. And the Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. And I wish that in that moment with this guy, I could have been just as compassionate, as loving as I was with him. But I wish I would have had the truth to be able to say, well, you know, it's okay. Well, let's just wait. Maybe another job will come. And then we can be here for you and at least get to know him a bit better. You know, but the point is that Paul prays for them in all their circumstances, grow in truth, in discernment, and grow in love. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's truth. What do you think? How do you think? Do we think biblically? Love, knowledge, discernment. You know, I think sometimes we have the mentality, God loves everybody. God is love, and he does love everybody. But the reality is that God is also truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in our relationship with the Lord, we need one of love and truth. There's no point in saying, oh man, I love God with all my heart. But then you love a God of your own imagination. We need the truth of the Bible to define God. In a loving marriage relationship, you know, well, before when we first love someone, fall in love, as our society says, that phase often is filled more with fantasy than with reality, right? When you first fall in love with someone, often that is more fantasy than reality. Then you get married to that person, and then the fantasy, and then you get to know the real person. You ever watch the show, Who in the World Have I Married? No? Oh, man, this is crazy. These people, they get married to these other people. It's reality, you know? And they're married with 5 different people at the same time. Or it's crazy. Or they're serial killers. and they never knew it. You know, it's just like, ugh. But no, but when we, in a loving marriage, as the years go by, one gets to know more and more what that, what pleases that person. We're not guessing. We listen to the person and we get to know whether they like lilies or whether they like roses. We get to know whether they like, I got to know real quick what food Loretta likes and didn't like, you know, it's like, We had this issue. This was a big issue with us when we got married. It's like, Raph, what would you like to eat today? Well, let's go out to eat. Let's eat pizza. Oh, no, I don't want pizza. Okay, what would you like to eat? No, you choose, Raph. I did. You didn't like my choice. No, you choose. Okay, so I'm processing, what would she like, you know, because this ain't going nowhere, you know. It's like, oh, well, let's go eat at Italian. No, I don't like Italian. I'm Italian, and I just, no, I don't want to eat Italian. Okay, well, you choose. No, Raph, you choose. And it's just like, what? What game is this, you know? But in our life, we get to know, we have that in love phase where it's fantasy. It's, you know, I had this fantasy that I would be Loretta's hero on a white horse. And she would like, wherever you go, Raph, I'll follow. You know, and then the reality is like, Loretta said to me, make a muscle. I said, I am. You know? That's reality, you know. It's just like, I'm as tight as I can be right now. I can't breathe. But with the Lord, there's this sense where we come to know the Lord and we have all these imaginations of who He is. And He is love and He is gracious. But you know what? We need to listen to who God is and grow in that. There should be growth in our life. There should be growth in love. Even if people rip us off, to love people, there should be truth in our life to in who God is. And in dealing with people, we should deal with truth. But notice this. He prays that we should abound in love and in discernment. Notice this in verse 9, it says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Notice this, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Notice that you may approve the things that are excellent. Maturity to decide what's not what's good, but what is excellent. There's a lot of good things, and Dave Shirley used to always say this to me, and it always was ingrained. A good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. I always thought, wow. And it's true, isn't it? A good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. And Paul said to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians had heard from people that were Christians, they had heard this saying, all things are permissible. I'm free. Jesus paid for my sins. I can do everything. Everything's free. I can eat food offered to idols. I can, everything's free. I mean, I'm free. All things are lawful. And Paul, grabbing a hold of that phrase that was going around, he said, yeah, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Are they good for you? Is it what is excellent for your life? Is it what's excellent for those around you? Making decisions can be tough. I think that's one of the toughest things. And we might do a good thing, but what is the excellent way? In your life, in the decisions that you face, what do you think? Not what is good, not what is permissible, but what's excellent? And that's what Paul is praying. He's in prison. And he noticed that the excellent way was not to escape like Peter escaped, but to remain and go from king to king and be able to share the gospel. And we read it and we're like, wow, wasn't that amazing? He got to share the gospel with all of Israel. He got to share the gospel with all those guys, with Agrippa, with Festus. He got to share the gospel with all of them. And making decisions can be tough. And what is the excellent way? Being able to lovingly, and I think that's incredible, because the way to find the excellent way is not just by having discernment, it's not by just being loving, but it's by having loving discernment. Truth driven by love. And it takes, and Paul is praying for the maturity of the believers. He says, in Corinthians, in the context of love, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And Paul exemplifies this. He is a prisoner. And yet, because of loving discernment, he remains a prisoner and is able to do the excellent thing. And everywhere he goes, he's sharing the gospel. And notice, and I want to finish with this thing, verse 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, notice what it says, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Look what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you know what? Yes, my circumstances are rough. I'm praying for you that you will grow in love and discernment. But I want you to know, if you're preoccupied and you're concerned about my situation, I want you to know that this has actually worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. People are getting to know. It's spreading because of what happened to me. You guys should not feel sorry for me. You guys should be excited because actually what happened actually worked out for good. Now, I want to say two things with this, and we'll close with these two things. Number one, that no matter what is going on in our lives, Paul said, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, as we lovingly and discerning in truth, yield to the Lord in wise decisions, you know, he is working all things together for good. Every single little thing. You know, when we went through the fertility treatment, we went through five of them. And I remember sitting at the doctor. Now, remember that heartbeat at two months pregnant, Loretta, that heartbeat going from fast to slower from day to day. And I watched this little baby just die day after day after day. And then finally we went and we had to go there to have an abortion. I mean, the baby was no longer alive, but I mean, it's just like, it was just one of the most crazy things in the world to me. And the doctor, I mean, I still don't know what I should have said. It's just so weird because it all catches you off guard. And one of the biggest regrets I have was the doctor said to me, do you want to take them? I mean, he didn't have it like that. I mean, he just said it. And I said, no. It just caught me off guard. I don't know what I would have done. I don't know if you could take them home. I don't know exactly what was going on. And I said, no. It was, you know, it's just one of those weird things that happened to us. But I just remember just sitting there and not questioning things, but I just like, what was the purpose of this? And if you only knew the amount of people that we've talked to with fertility problems, and if you only knew the people that we've talked to that have lost a child in pregnancy, and that we've been able to talk not just from theory or from biblical truth, but from having lived it, it's been amazing. So although it was very painful, God worked it out for good. But I want to say another thing, connection, not just for our good, but notice it says this. It has actually happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And automatically, I ask myself, would people at church be excited about this? Would people at church, if I was in prison, be excited that it actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel? And some people might be sitting here like, well, not really. I mean, if you would have told me that it was for my personal good, maybe I would be excited. But if it's for the furtherance of the gospel, why would that be any good? And immediately I started thinking about football. Yeah. It's amazing how we can have such a bad day and things can be really, really bad. We might even be in poverty. It's amazing how many people are just in poverty and illness, and their football team wins. And all of a sudden, they're happy. Yeah! You know, Mallorca last year went from third division to second division. And this year, they went from second division to first division. And Juanito and Max were there, and it was amazing. And I kind of wonder what kind of problems did people have there, you know? I mean, I'm sure there was somebody with cancer there. I'm sure somebody had miscarriage there. I'm sure that all kinds of financial problems. I'm sure there was all kinds of problems there. But in that moment when they won that match, because 11 guys were playing, not they weren't even playing. 11 other guys were there. Everybody's mood changed, and they all flooded the field, and they were picking up the players, and they were just like cheering, yeah, my team won. I think that's what Paul means. Paul means, I want you to realize that what has happened to me has actually caused our team to win. The Jesus team. The Jesus cause. And then I kind of thought, do we get that excited? Are Jesus' victories our victories, or only our victories are our victories? If I personally benefit from it, it's like, praise the Lord. If it's Jesus' victory and not really mine, you know what? We need to be excited about the gospel. Why? Because it changes lives. Because Jesus did not consider himself. He did not demand his rights. He did not consider his innocence. He did not consider his feelings. He did not consider his comforts. He did not consider his ease. He did not consider himself at all. He gave himself up, walking in love. And we know that the gospel is his kingdom coming, but it's not even just his kingdom coming and he benefits from it, but humanity benefits from it. Humanity, people get changed by the work of Jesus Christ on earth. People go from darkness to light. People go from, you could be a doctor and you could be saving people from heart attacks. And Jesus gives people eternal hearts. And you know what, guys? I want to close with this. Oh, that God would open our eyes to see the great cause of the gospel. That we would not be so concerned just about our ease and our victories, but that we would be concerned about Jesus' victories. So Paul prays that we would grow in love, that we would grow in truth, that we would grow in quality of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and grace. And Lord, there's nothing wrong with getting excited about football. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see your cause in a way that we get excited about you. That we get excited about what you're doing all over the world. That we partake, that we are fellowship, that we have fellowship in the things that you are doing. And that you give us a quality of life, Lord, inside, a maturity inside, that we are loving, we are discerning, and that we are free, Lord, with a quality of life. That no matter what happens, Lord, that we're able to think as you think. Help us, Lord, in church, as we sometimes have different views on things, minor things. Help us to love each other, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we are so preoccupied with our own things. Help us, Lord, to see that we are serving together here in the church, and we are also serving with other ministries, Lord. Help us to see what you're doing. I pray, like with Elisha's servant, that you will open our eyes to help us see that the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. Help us to see the kingdom of God, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we're so grateful, Lord, that we get to be a part of you. In Jesus' name, amen.